Psalms 100. Psalms 100. Hope to be an encouragement to you from this psalm tonight. Maybe be an encouragement to us, some things to keep in mind as we enter this next week. A lot of times for me, as I'm the beginning of the week is working towards Sunday. Sunday is the crescendo of my week, but Sunday is just the beginning of the week. Sunday is just the beginning. We've got the rest of the week ahead of us. It's the first day of the week. Hopefully we can receive some encouragement here from this psalm to take with us throughout the week. Well, the Bible says in Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." I can remember as a young boy, as about my son Alan's age and even older, as the course of life events would bear down upon my little sinful self, and I would get a bad attitude. I would, whether there were some things that had made me discontent with my position or my lot or that which I did not possess. And as a young boy, I can remember just having a rotten attitude. And my father, as fathers often do, and I find myself repeating these phrases most of the time we do as we get children of our own. I can remember my dad looking at me and saying, "Son, you've got a rotten attitude. You can either fix it yourself or I'll give you an attitude adjustment." And we all know, everybody knew exactly what he was saying with that attitude adjustment. And the truth of the matter is, as an adult, as full-grown men and women and young men and young women today, oftentimes we still need an attitude adjustment. We still need to straighten out some things. Now, thankfully, God's method is different than a father's method with a little son. But here we have in this passage of Scripture some encouraging things. And this evening, I'd like to just preach for a few brief moments on the thought of an attitude adjustment. An attitude adjustment. Turn with me to Galatians. We're gonna come back. So hold your place in Psalms. But if you go to Galatians, let's see, Galatians 6, verse 9. The Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We know that verse, don't we? We've heard it quite often. But what happens is we go about our lives and we go about just being Christians and living in a sin-cursed world, we can become weary in well-doing. We can become weary in the grind that is the everyday Christian life, and it can have an effect upon our attitude. We can have a rotten attitude. And the truth is, keeping a right attitude is a challenge. How many of you, just going to be honest and say, this week there was a day or a string of days, or it led to the entire week, where I just woke up and I had a rotten attitude and I couldn't shake it off. Let me tell you, that happens. That's just a reality of being sinners and living in a sin-cursed world. And I don't know how many times over the course of my relationship with my wife, I've just woken up and one day and said, "Lydia, I don't know what's going on with me, but I got a rotten attitude. I got a rotten spirit." Been a couple of times where I've just said, "I don't know what's going on with me, but I just don't feel like being happy today." Yeah, and usually that's what she says. "I think you need to go fishing." And I think, that's a good idea. I think I do need, no, I'm just kidding. Kind of kidding. But sometimes we just wake up whether it's just, I don't know what it is, the way our feet hit the floor or the lack of proper rest the night before or what have you. But sometimes as the pressures of life and just life in general piles on us, we can have this bad attitude. And as Christians, that's a challenge for us. But this psalm here, it sets a standard for us, for Christians, by pointing out that God really deserves his people. He deserves to see his children joyful and with a thankful attitude. I want to hone in just a little bit on verse 2. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. We ought to shoot for that this week, to serve the Lord with gladness. You know, the truth of the matter is we live in a day and age where the bad attitude is glorified. Where the bad attitude is where our generation glories in a bad attitude. Where I hesitate to use the term musicians, but worldly musicians who use the angst of a bad attitude to write lyrics of their anger against the establishment, or their anger against the society, or their anger against the proverbial man. And this bad attitude, this grumbling spirit is glorified. The only reason it's glorified is because we're all sinners and all are prone to have bad attitudes, but it doesn't make it right. Oftentimes you go to the grocery store, go to Walmart, go anywhere, you see folks wearing t-shirts. What do they say? I've seen folks that say, you know, good girl, bad attitude, right? My favorite, whatever. I'm sure you've seen that one. I like my bad attitude. One time I saw one that said, good moms say bad words. I'm like, well, no, I don't know about all that. But you know, you go out and about and you see the pervasive bad attitude that inhabits sinners across society. And you see people and you see situations where people are complaining and pouting and pitying themselves when the slightest thing doesn't go their way. And I find myself, if I'm not careful, even giving in to that, even as a child of God. I can remember, I'll give you an illustration. It was several weeks ago, Alan and I were out working, doing something. I'm sure it was very important. I forget what it was. And we made a pit stop at McDonald's for an ice cream cone. It's what you do when you get done working and you pass in McDonald's, you get an ice cream cone. And so we stopped to get an ice cream cone and we go in. And of course, nobody's working the cashier, but they've got all these kiosks up and I'm paying with cash. So I can't go to the kiosk. And if I do, I'd have to get a ticket and then go over here and then somebody would still have to check me out. And so I'm already in a grumbling attitude of, So I go up there and I literally would stand there for about 10 minutes waiting for someone to come to the car. And they're buzzing back and forth of fulfilling orders in the drive-through and even orders from the kiosk of people that have come in behind me. And I just said, excuse me, can someone take my order? And finally they came out and take my order. And you know how sometimes you don't even have to look back, but you can tell there's a group of people behind you. There's like this line that's forming behind me and I start to complain. I'm just going to confess to you. I just said, I just don't like self-checkouts. I'd rather wait here than use that kiosk. That's what I said. And I turned around and I had about four people that were grumbling and complaining right along with me. And I'm just like, man, I've turned into the curmudgeon in society. But you know what? We're privy to that as sinners. We go out and there are things that bother us about the way things are. And let me tell you, as a Christian who's got the perspective of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God as our light to our path, we do have some discernment to see some ills in society that most people don't see. But rather than going about our days with the joy of the Lord, if we're not careful, we can become the curmudgeons of society and grumble and complain about all these horrible things. And they are horrible. Don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching that self-checkouts are okay. I'm still against them. But the attitude is the problem. The attitude is the problem. And don't miss this. As a Christian, it's a horrible testimony. I'd go so far as to say it's sinful to walk around with a poor attitude. And maybe as we start our week, we may need to pray what David prayed in Psalm 51. Turn back, if you would, to Psalm 51 and verse 10.
He says, create in me a clean heart. Lord, help me press that reset button and get back to a sweet Christian spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Sometimes a bad attitude comes from our sinfulness. It comes from our mistakes and our sin and our own problems. But sometimes it just comes from taking the cares upon our own shoulders when we ought to be giving them to God. And we do need to hit that reset button and pray that maybe God can give us that right heart. But if you're a Christian, I want you to know God has done much for you tonight. And I want us to see six things, six blessings we want to count from this passage of Scripture. Number one, if you underline your Bible, you might underline this in verse 3. It is He that hath made us. God created you. God created you. You say, well, that's duh, of course we understand. And it's one thing. We understand that theologically. Those of us that have been in church for some time, let me tell you, we've heard that before. We know that He spoke the world into existence. He, the stars, yep, they're His handiwork. The trees and the cattle in a thousand hills, we get that. But I'm not talking about the stars in the sky. I'm not talking about the cattle in a thousand hills. I'm talking about you. God did not just create and push over the first domino of probability and consequence that led to your existence. He formed you. He created you. Let's turn to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 24. I'll give you a second to get there. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Bible says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer. We're going to speak about that in a moment. And He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things. Yes, He's made all things, but He's formed us in the womb. It was by God's design that you exist. That's pretty special. That's a blessing. He's made us. Second blessing we see in Psalms 100 is that He saved you. If you're a Christian here tonight, if you've had your sins forgiven, you are, as it says in verse 3, His people. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people. And I understand that the immediate context is the children of Israel, but as the children of God, we are His sheep. We are His, He is our shepherd. We are in His hand. We are in Christ. We are His people. We are His people. He has saved us. Turn over to Ephesians 2. Let's just remind ourselves of some goodness tonight. Ephesians 2. And you hath He quickened, He says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That word quickened means to be made alive. But previously you weren't alive. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Before a person gets saved, their spirit, that God-conscious part of them is dead. They're dead in trespasses and sin. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What does it mean, the children of wrath? It means that the wrath of God was abiding upon us. It says, he that believeth not has the wrath of God abiding upon them. The only thing is that the wrath of God had not fallen in judgment, but because of His love and long suffering, He's saved us in our sinfulness. But look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. We're His people. It's encouraging. It's a blessing. But not only has He created us, not only has He saved us, but He cares for us. He didn't just care about our eternity. He cares about the here and now. He was interested and wants to be active in our affairs. He says, verse 3 again, it is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people. But look, and the sheep of His pasture. We're not just His people, we're His sheep. Sheep have got to be cared for. We can't care for ourselves, but He cares for us. As our shepherd, He cares for us. Turn over to Psalms 23. We know the psalm well. Speaks to the shepherd's watch care of his sheep. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why not? Because he's made provision. He's provided for our needs. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Let me tell you, if you're in line with the will of God and you're following with him, he's going to bring you to a position of peace within your life. It doesn't mean he's going to solve all your problems. But let me tell you, it would be a lot better for us and we'd avoid a lot of problems if we would be obedient. I mean, he leads us. He restoreth my soul, verse 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. He protects us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. That would speak to the ointment of healing that a shepherd would place upon the head and the wounds of the sheep. There's a protection there. There's a watch care that's there. And he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He's not talking about eternity. He's talking about the here and now. Man, God cares for us even today in the sin-cursed world that we see and are troubled by. He cares for us. He saved us. He's created us. And then there's five little words at the beginning of verse 5 that is a gross understatement. It says, for the Lord is good. He's good. He's good to us. What does it say in James 1:17? It says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's good. He's been good to us. But not only he's just been good, he's been merciful. And his merciful doesn't even have an end. His mercy is everlasting. That's the fifth blessing we want to count here in verse 5. For the Lord is good, but his mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. You know the difference between grace and mercy? I want to talk about that. Turn with me as we go to Lamentations. Lamentations 3. Let's see if I can find there. Lamentations 3. The difference between grace and mercy. You know what grace is? Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Grace is, we don't deserve heaven, but we get to go to heaven as Christians. We don't deserve his blessing in this life, but we receive his blessing in this life. We don't deserve that. But you know what mercy is? Mercy is the flip side. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So not only has he blessed us and that he's been good to us, that he's our shepherd and that he cares for us, but he extends his mercy in that he does not give us what we truly deserve. We deserve to be in hell. We deserve to be consumed. But because of his mercy, we're not. Look at this. Lamentations 3:17. Let's read a little bit here. It says, and thou hast removed thy soul far off from peace. My soul far off from peace, for I forget prosperity. He's lamenting before the Lord here. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery and the wormwood and the gall. This is pretty rough here. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall in my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Man, we could park right there and talk for some time tonight. You know, as we talk about having a good attitude, bringing the right attitude into next week, I don't want to belittle the difficulties that you may be facing, the difficulties in your life situation. We're not belittling those things, but let me tell you, God is so good and he's so merciful that he can help us have a right spirit and attitude even in the middle of that. And we ought to. His mercy is everlasting. The last blessing we want to count here in Psalm 100 is this. It's at the end of verse 5. His truth endureth to all generations. You know, I pity the theologian who believes that he cannot hold in his hand the perfect word of God. Amen. I pity that man. I pity the Christian who thinks that they have to go to a priest to understand the words of God. I pity the Christian who thinks that, well, I have to understand Greek and Hebrew to know what God has to say for me. Let me tell you, it's right here in our hands. Amen. And it endureth forever. He's preserved it. What a wonderful thing this evening. He's preserved it. His truth endureth to all generations, but not just all generation, my generation and your generation. What a blessing. But so often, as even as a child who, it seems with children, the more that you do for them, the more above and beyond that you go to try to be a blessing to them, the more spoiled they become. And the more entitled they become. And the less thankful they become. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a missionary on deputation right now, and knowing the situation of traveling with children in that environment where you're in church after church, new place after new place, to where churches are being so gracious and they're not just giving to the parents, but they're also maybe even giving gifts to the children and money to the children. And what that does is, in a consistent environment of this, the missionary kids, I was one of them, so I can say this, get entitled. Why? Because they've been given to. And he told me this story. I laughed so hard because I know exactly where he's coming from. He said there was they were going into this one church service. They had just come off one of those missions conferences where the church, like Christmas, where the church has just showered the children and all the missionaries with gifts, and they were so thankful. But they go into this next church, and apparently they were having some birthday party. I don't know if it was for the pastor's wife or for someone in the church. And there were some gifts laid out on a table in the back of the auditorium, and they came in to set up their table, and their oldest daughter, who was about 5 or 6, yelled out, "Are those for me?" And I said, you know, I can totally get where she's coming from. That little girl not understanding, but just becoming so used to all of the blessings. Let me tell you, we're the same way. We get used to all of the blessings that God blesses us with. Because the reality is, if we truly kept in the forefront of our mind and dwelled upon on a daily basis the blessings of God, that would bring about a sweet spirit and a right attitude. Because of these wonderful things that God has done for us, He desires to see and hear the right kind of attitude from us. Imagine for a moment God in heaven watching you and me this past week. You know, He did. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." What did He see? What did He see? What did He hear? Let me tell you what He deserves to hear and what He deserves to see, okay? Number one, He deserves to hear a joyful sound, joyful sounds from His children. Verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." He deserves to hear the sounds of joy from His children. What are those sounds? Well, there are many, but maybe we could talk a little bit first about laughter. Psalms 126, turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 126. This is very interesting. It says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." Huh. The Lord hath done great things for us, therefore we are glad. Let me tell you, we got a lot to be glad about. A Christian ought to be a person who now, don't be fake. Let me tell you, we've all seen that fake person who just is obnoxious with their fake happiness. Be genuine in our happiness, because we've got a lot of things to be genuinely happy about. The happy Christian, man, is a great testimony for the Lord. When everyone at work is fed up and has a rotten attitude because of a situation that's gone sideways, the Christian in the workplace ought to be the one that keeps his head when everybody else loses it. A Christian ought to be able to have joy in the middle of these situations, should be consistent in their joy. But not only is it a good thing here, it's a good testimony for the Lord, but it's a good thing for us to be joyous. Proverbs 15:13, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by the sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit death to the bones. Let me tell you, as your family is out in society, as you and your wife, or you by yourself, or you with your children, whether it's mom at the grocery store, whether it's just a wife going out in society, whether it be a husband in the workplace, or whether you're together as a family, let me tell you, you ought to have a joyous disposition about you so that people can see Christ, can see the joy of the Lord in your life. There have been a couple occasions, it hasn't been very often, but there have been a couple occasions where I've been out in public and I've seen a family. I can remember one situation where Lydia was in Aldi getting the groceries and I was in the car where I should have been, amen. And I noticed this young lady who's dressed modestly. And she gets out of the minivan with her, I think, three children. And they're laughing together, they're joking together, and they go into the store. And I'm thinking, look, I don't even need to ask. That's the joy of the Lord. It's clear. It's evident. There have been other times where I've been, you just go out and you meet somebody and you see the joy of the Lord on their face. It's evident. That's what our attitude should be throughout the week. He ought to hear laughter from his children. He ought to hear speaking positive things. A lot of people will preach, they call it PMA, positive mental attitude. And it's almost as if a religion. I realize that's not always realistic. But Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace. Even in the middle of a situation going sideways, it doesn't give opportunity or license to complain. Titus 3:1-2 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Negative comments and critical statements, let me tell you folks, they're damaging to the work of Christ. They're damaging. They cause discord among the brethren. We ought to learn to be encouraging, and that's the next thing he ought to hear, is encouraging words. Encouraging. Proverbs 31:26, she openeth her mouth. This is that Proverbs 31 woman. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. God shouldn't hear us using our words to hurt people, to slander and to slash and cut. We ought to go out of our way to be encouraging with people. Kindness should be the law of our lips. What does it say in Proverbs 12? Proverbs 12:25. Let's turn. I tried to remember it, but I couldn't, so let's turn. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. Hey, we've all been there. Where there's a situation or there's just a burden in life that you almost cannot put down. It just nags at the back of your brain. When you get a quiet moment, your mind goes to solving that problem. You know what I'm talking about? There's a heaviness that comes from that if we're not careful. First off, you need to take those things to the Lord. But when a person is in that kind of heaviness, it's appropriate for another brother and sister in Christ to come along with an encouraging word and say, hey, praying for you, I love you. It doesn't even have to be specific. It just be an encouragement to them. An encouragement. I can remember my wife has said this several times. She had a teacher in college, Brother Jerry Furso. His wife, I think, was the one that said this. She said, we purposed early on in our marriage to never both have a bad day on the same day. And that's pretty good advice. If I wake up and Lydia's having a bad day, it's like, well, I don't have a choice. I got to be happy today. And vice versa. And sometimes you can't fake that. You know what I'm saying. Most of the time it's the other way around. But being encouraging to one another is important. Be encouraging. Be encouraging. I can remember there was one missionary that I grew up in mainland China in Beijing, and there was another missionary that was a friend of my father's who was a missionary in Taiwan. I think there were two or three occasions during my childhood where he would come to mainland and he'd preach in the church, and we'd just go do sightseeing and go shopping and do different things that were fun to do around the city and go eat. And of course, we're Baptists, we eat. And I can just remember, you know what would happen when he was there? It was not a time of complaining about all the ills of ministry, though he was very real. But we would laugh, he would tell stories, he would tell jokes. He would tell stories of how he'd get up and preach a message and said some word wrong in Chinese and it totally changed the whole intent of the message. It was just funny, funny, encouraging times. I remember my dad telling him this one story of when my dad got up and he was preaching through a series and got to the person of Judas and wanted really to develop who Judas was and the fakeness and the Judas and how he was a fake and so on and so forth. And one phrase that he said all throughout the sermon was, Judas was a wicked man. He was a very evil man. And the Chinese word it was a huai ren. Huai means bad or evil or wicked. But he didn't say huai, he said hei. He was a hei ren. That means he was a black person. He was a black man. So my dad got up and he preached the whole message on Judas the black man. And it wasn't until after the sermon that he caught himself and explained it. And everyone knew what he was getting at. And one dear old lady in the church stood up and said, we understand what you said. You mean his heart was black with sin. But man, just getting around and telling stories and just being encouraged. You know what we always experienced when he left? It was, you know, it's not always so easy, but I'm thankful to be able to serve the Lord. There was an encouragement that happened in that give and take. You ought to hear us encourage one another. You ought to hear us praise God. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. God shouldn't hear complaining throughout our week. He should hear thankfulness and praise. God deserves to see his children. Number one, he deserves to hear his children with joyful noise. But number two, God deserves to see his children serving with gladness. Serving with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. If you have an opportunity to serve the Lord, you need to do it with gladness. We don't have to serve God. We get to serve God. There's a difference. Number three, God deserves to hear his children sing praises. Psalms 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Sing. Sing as a family. Now, I admit, most of us aren't like a regular Von Trapp family that are just oozing musical ability. Man, I tell you what, our missionaries, tell you what, they are one of those families that can just, you can tell they just walk around, they're oozing with musical talent. It's like to be in their family, you have to sing three parts and play two instruments to make it onto the roster. There's just a musical ability, but that does not give us an out not to sing. I can remember growing up as a family, my dad, you can imagine, I can remember my mom, she played the piano as a young girl all the way, even till today in church. She said, I play the hymns. I can play any hymn, but don't ask me to play any arrangements. Just I'd have to work on them too much. Let me just play the hymns. That was my mom's wheelhouse. And I can remember one evening they began to teach us how to sing the parts. And I can remember we sang How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. That was the first song that I ever learned to sing bass in. And just imagine my family there. I'm a bass. My two brothers are basses. My sister's an alto. My dad's a bass. And my mom is screeching out the melody there. Can you imagine how that sounded? Probably not so great, but let me tell you, we were singing. We were singing. We were praising the Lord. We sang songs like, it's amazing what praising can do. I don't worry when things go wrong. Jesus gives my heart a song. Do right till the stars fall. Sing. Sing as a family. God deserves to hear that from us. Sing out in church. I need that. I need your help. But God wants to hear it, most importantly. Ephesians 5. Turn with me. Turn to Ephesians 5. Just a couple more passages and we'll be done tonight. Ephesians 5. Heartfelt singing is an outward sign of someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's look at this. Ephesians 5, verse 18 through 19. And be not drunk with the wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then what does it say? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. An overflow of walking in the Spirit is having a song within your heart, having a song to sing. Turn to Colossians. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, heartfelt singing is an outward sign, not only of the Holy Spirit of God at work in your life, but the word of God is filled. Your life is filled with the word of God. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he talks about singing. God deserves to hear us sing. God deserves to see a spirit of gratitude from his children. Psalms 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I know as we go about this next week, there are those that are battling sickness. There are those that are battling financial strain. There are those that are battling financial tension. There's so many different things that we are privy to in this sin-cursed world. Living as a sinner with other sinners, let me tell you, there's stress and there's strain and there's just things that we've got to take to the Lord. But let's not let it rob us of a sweet spirit and a right attitude this week. Let's serve the Lord with gladness this week. If there's anything that Lydia and I can do for you, can pray with you about, reach out to us. Let me tell you, I'm thankful for everyone that's here. I'm thankful for each and every one of you. I'm thankful for what God is doing in you and what God is doing here at Foundation Baptist Church. You ought to be excited about what God's doing. Let's be a people that this week, let's have a good attitude. Let's serve the Lord with gladness.